Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There's no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ the Lord is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so we will just continue from where we started. We've paid attention to a part of the Christian faith in the last few weeks. We did that in our week in, week out, day in, day out, rather, daily teaching last week. So I want us to continue around wooden love as well, but I want us to switch the emphasis slightly this evening. So if you're with the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, go all the way to... let's start somewhere. Go all the way to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, so verse 17. See what Paul says there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. See what Paul says there. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, like I would always say when I read the scripture, I would say, when you see the word therefore, you should actually find out why or what it is there for. Well, so that just really means try reading context what he's been spoken about. So if you go back all the way to verse 14. So verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5. 14, yeah, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, for the love of Christ constraineth us, right? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that if he died for all, that they which live should be henceforth, and should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Look at that carefully. Look at verse 14 again. He says, for the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So Christ died for us, and we will be the us, or the they that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Are we together? But unto him, so we will live for his cause. Right, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And now says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. So we found out that the reason why the if any man be in Christ conversation is there is because there is a love of Christ that constrains. So therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Now the word the creature is the word that speaks about a species that has not existed before. So new creature they'll speak about, you know, a species that has not existed before, right? So therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, some people call that new creation, you know, some call it new creature. Well, the point you need to know is that the fact that, you see, the word there, new, is the word kainos, and that's the same word that is used for the word new tongues, right? It shall speak with new tongues, right? And the word their creature there is a word that just really speaks about you know, a creation or a thing or an individual thing or an institution, an ordinance. It could mean so many things, but the context of that, they will just speak about a species that has never existed before. Now look at what he says about that species. He says, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So what is it about you that Paul is saying? All things are passed away, all things are become new. So why are all things become new? Because you are a new creature. You are a new creation. That means you've been born again. You are born created, born again. So look at John 3. Look at what Paul is teaching in John, what Jesus will say in John 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, right? A ruler of the Jews. So, and for Nicodemus to be a ruler of the Jews, he was an elder in their world, right? So Nicodemus, an elder, now came to Jesus by night, verse 2, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We've explained this over the past few weeks. Nicodemus now said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? So it means that Nicodemus knows that when you talk about being born, you have to deal with an external factor, an external being doing the work or the job. Right, that, and that's why the next thing he says is, can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, we've explained over time that the being born of water and of the Spirit is the same thing as being born again, which James chapter 3 will say, wisdom from above, which we said, born from above. Right, so to be born from above will be equal to be born again, and to be equal to be born of water, that is to say the Spirit, or to be born from above is to be born again and to be born of water, and it is equal to born of the Spirit. Same thing altogether. So he says, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is very fundamental to the believer, because what Jesus is describing here is a new creation. So the born again man is a new creation altogether. So the creation of God via the resurrection will be seen as a man. So you are that piece. I am that piece. We are both the pieces, or we are both the creatures that God has, or that are products of the new creation, or the work of the resurrection. Are we together? So go back to 2 Corinthians. So when Paul will say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, he's trying to say, if you are in Christ, you are now born again. Right, don't forget, it says, for love of Christ constrained us. It says that we now have to live for him. So it means that our lives will not fundamentally be ours, but it will be his. So it means that we will have to live for him. It means that we have to, you know, we are restrained, or in the real sense, Paul would say constrained, to have a certain kind of life. And over the past few weeks, we've explained the love work expected from the believer, that which is the expectation of the man in Christ. Now, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, now, he didn't just say all things are passed away. He now says, behold, all things are new. And he goes further to explain in verse 18. And all things that are new are of God. Yeah, so the behold, all things are new, verse 17, will be linked into verse 17, which are of God. So the things are of God, who hath reconciled. So God hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. And what has he done? He had given unto us a ministry of reconciliation. So the love of Christ constrains us so that we will actually do the ministry of reconciliation. What that really means is, because of the love of God that we shed abroad in our hearts, there is now a constraint, or there is now a responsibility that comes with that. So what is the responsibility? He says, he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19. So he had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, the word there, word, is the word message, and the doctrine of reconciliation. So, what has God given unto you because of his love? He had committed unto us, right, the ministry that is all the message of reconciliation. So, as Christ up, so because of the love of God, has he given you something? Yes, he has given you a responsibility, that is the ministry of reconciliation, and he has committed a task to your hand. Now, he had committed unto us the word, that is the message of reconciliation. Now, go further in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us, or you by us. So, who are you now who has come into the kingdom of God, or who is now in Christ? First, you are a new creature. John 3 will say you are born again. John 3 will say you are born of water. John 3 will say you are born of the Spirit. And how else can you say a born again man, or speak about a born again man? You can speak about him or her by saying he or she is an ambassador for Christ. So who are you? You have an ambassadorial office, right? Who is an ambassador? An ambassador will be one who will represent a cause of another in another world. altogether. So think about in our normal political language, who's an ambassador of, imagine you'd have an ambassador of the UK to, let's say, the US, or let's say to France. What that means is, there will be somebody who will be representing the cause of the UK in France. So what will be priority for that man in France? Priority for that man in France will be the responsibility, the commitment that is given to him by the UK government. Are we together, right? So he goes to another world, right? He goes to another country, and he represents the world he is really from. Yeah, you know, Romans, we say verse 12, we saw that over the weeks. Yeah, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by this world. So what is the instruction that God will give a man that is going into another world? Do not be conformed. So it means, as an ambassador of the UK in France, you are going with a message, the doctrine, right, the cause of Jesus. Then there will be another instruction to you that will say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So there will be a doctrine given to you in the form of a Bible, and then you would actually realize that you are in that land as a ministry, as a minister rather, right? So you have a ministerial office as a believer. So every believer has an ambassadorial office and a ministerial office. So you are a minister by default because of the love of God you received in your heart. So every believer is a minister. So he says, now then, we then as ambassadors of Christ, we do beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, that ye be reconciled to God. Now, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. If you go through three chapters afterward, you say he was made poor that we might become rich. Yeah, that's the context of that. You look at that when we're dealing with this, with teaching on Bible giving, basically, over the next couple weeks into months. Well, so now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did besiege you by us, or God did besiege by us, right? So, and Paul will say that as an ambassador for Christ, there's a responsibility that comes with that. That is the responsibility of ministry altogether. Now, it's very important to know that there's a conduct that is expected from a UK representative or ambassador in France. Are we together, right? So while a UK ambassador might be in the middle of France, a different culture, there's an expectancy that he is supposed to propagate the culture and the word or the doctrine of the word that sets him or the word that sends him. Did you get that? All right. So it means that there's an expectation. There are certain things expected. Now, it's very important to know that, you know, a lot of us as believers, we pay attention to that which God has done in Christ Jesus, and we actually do not pay attention to the things that we need to do in Christ Jesus. Did you see what I just said? All right. So it's easy to pay attention to what Christ has done, what God has done in Christ Jesus. And a lot of times we lose track of what we need to do in Christ Jesus. There's an expectancy, expectation. So, and that is where, for instance, the part of the love work comes in. So the love work is an expectation. So there's a finished work. There's the ongoing work. What you can call the unfinished work. And prayer is not finished work. So we don't go into the place of prayer with only thanksgiving on our lips because everything is done. No, there's such a thing called the finished work. Your salvation is done, past tense, finished, completed, right? But when it comes to prayer, it is ongoing. When it comes to evangelism, it's ongoing. When it comes to devotion, it's ongoing. When it comes to love work, it's ongoing. When it comes to conduct as well, it's ongoing. So it means there's a lifestyle you have to have as a believer in another world. Now, there's every tendency for you as a believer, or there's every tendency for you as an ambassador of the UK going into France, and you conform your heart to the world you see in France, right? And but what will Paul say to you? Well, do not be conformed to France, but be transformed by the... So what should actually be at the forefront of your mind? The culture of the identity you have as a UK person. So I hope you get the point, right? So I'm just explaining, you are a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You are a citizen of, you are God's very own, you are his prized possession. But there is that expectation as an ambassador that you need to actually see. You know, you need to actually portray, because we need to be able to see you. So we should be able to see you in France, and we know you are fighting the cause of the UK. Yeah, so we should be able to see you in this world and know you are fighting the cause of the kingdom. right? So a lot of us actually, you know, we let our thinking cap stop at the point where we hear that we are saved, we are righteous, we are made holy in Christ Jesus. But there are some things that are expected from you as a believer, and there's some things that are not expected from you as a believer. Yeah. So I'm trying to use the human to explain the supernatural, the spiritual world. Yeah. Just like you know how when so for me, usually when we are resuming school, as I was much younger and growing up, and we used to hear things like, remember the son of whom you are, right? Remember the father, remember your father, remember the son of whom you are, remember that you are not like everybody. And we're together, and that's the truth of the believer. The believer is not like everyone. The believer is not just anybody. The believer is God's very representative on the earth. And we're together. So God counts on you as a believer. So God actually, you know, holds you in high esteem and puts a task in your hands. He has given you a ministry of reconciliation as a minister of reconciliation, and he has committed unto you the doctrine of reconciliation. So it means there's a lifestyle of reconciliation that should follow your lifestyle. So it means that there will be so many things that you will not find yourself involved with just because what? You are an ambassador, right? So it means as a Christian in this world, there is a tendency for you to be conformed to this world. But Paul, who writes 2 Corinthians, will write Romans and tell you, do not be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So remember, you have to keep renewing your mind daily. We taught that over the past few weeks. But why you renew your mind is because there's an expectation, right? There's a price on your head. There's a call on your life. Yeah, you are being called, right? And you are now a set apart person. What's the meaning of the Holy Spirit? The word Holy Spirit there, the word holy means something that is sacred or set apart. So the Bible says you are made holy, and it just really means that you've been set apart by his Spirit, right? So it means you are a set apart person in this world. So it means by default there are expectations of you as a set apart person in this world. Did you get that? Right? So, you know, a lot of times when people hear the kind of things I'm going to be teaching over the next few days, and people begin to think that what we are doing is legalism. Well, you know, there's a way your child will behave, right? And even if you are, and no matter how terrible of a parent you are, you would need to bring correction. And some of us think that God's word doesn't correct. And some of us think that there's no correction found in God's word. Well, happy are you if you're listening, and keep listening, because we're going to get to those conclusions, right? So, there's a thing called accurate sound doctrine and false teaching. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 1. Are you there? See what it says there? It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And don't forget, don't allow a word, don't impose the meaning of a word that you have in your mind on Bible text. Seducing spirits, a lot of people have used this scripture for people who dress in certain ways, or women, so to say, who dress seductively. But this has nothing to do with a woman. It says, how do you look at it in context? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. What are you really saying? This is an utterance. So this is an utterance that Paul will give, right? And he will say that in the latter time. So now Paul will not say now. Paul might likely say now the Spirit speaketh expressly or not. But when you hear Paul talk, you will know it is the Spirit that is speaking expressly. Right, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, what's the next word there? And the doctrine of devils. So it means the seducing spirit will be a doctrine of devils, right? So what a doctrine of devils be? You can term it false teaching. So it means people will give heed to seducing spirit, that is the doctrine of devils. So the doctrine of devils will be called the seducing spirit. How do you know? Look at verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, with a hot iron. Did you get that? Right? So it means that there's actually such a thing called seducing spirit. So this is not about provocative dressing to seduce people, but this is about doctrine seducing people. You know, I remember when I was much younger, that's some close to probably over 15, almost 20 years ago, right? I usually used to tell my classmates those years, I don't say things like, you know, if God wanted you to wear earrings, why didn't he pierce your ear from the birth or from the womb? Everybody's supposed to just come with pierced ear. And now that I've grown over time, and I'm like, well, if a child should come back with a hole in their ears, I think the first thing you should think about is that should be problematic. Do you understand? It should be of concern to you, you know. So there's some of those things we teach, and people think that seducing spirit is people who wear long earrings or people who wear makeup or mascara, is that word, yeah, and people who do all of those purple cheek here, purple cheekbone here, purple whatever, and get themselves all worked and say that's a seducing. You know, there's a way that the doctrine that we've learned over the years has made us look at people with a certain kind of body tone. What I mean body tone, skin color, yeah, by default we see some skin colors and the first thing we think about is this is a seducing spirit. And you know, so some people, fair ladies are seducing by default. Don't get into all of that. Well, so a lot of times you say, if God wanted you to wear earrings, why didn't you pierce your ears? And a very simple question to ask is, if God wanted you to wear clothes from birth, why did you come with a cloth? Imagine you just came with a gown. Let's even call it overall. Just wear, come with a lab coat overall, well kitted with boots. Do you understand? Yeah, so there are lots of things, you know. Some people say, if God wanted you to wear long hair, why didn't he make your hair long from time? That when you add hair to your when you add hair to your hair, you are adding to the glory of God. Well, if you are the glory of God, when you wear clothes on your body, you are adding to the glory. Well, you see, you can go to those very unlimited, unending conversations. Yeah, but in the real sense, you will see that the seducing spirit as taught here will be those speaking lies and hypocrisy altogether. So it means that there are some doctrines that will be taught, and in those doctrines being taught, they are seducing spirit. So where do you think one of the fundamental places to find seducing spirits will be? It will be fundamentally on the lips of preachers like me. And not like me. I mean, so I'm not. You get the point. Yeah, a preacher like me, not the seducer. Not you get the point. Yeah. Anyway, so like a preacher like me, or a preacher really, and you would actually find, because you can't find those doctrines when nobody is keeping shut. So people would have to talk or be preachers or teachers before you now say, "Oh, that's seducing spirit." Altogether, that seducing spirit. Are you here? So if you look carefully, you realize that in the real sense, there are certain things that are called seducing doctrines. Right? There are certain things that are called seducing doctrines. There are certain things that are called hypocrisies and speaking lies and hypocrisy. Right? Look at Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2 verse 8. Now, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophies and vain deceits. There's a translation I really like for this scripture. It's called the NLT, New Living Translation. Well, and it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceits, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. So, are there rudiments of this world? Oh, yes. Are there rudiments that should be found in Christ? Oh, yes. So if you look at Colossians 2 verse 8 in the NLT translation, you know, see what it says. It says, do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. Yeah, I like that particular verse. Do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. So what are examples of empty? So when you see empty philosophies, what will you call it? Seducing spirits at work. Altogether. So do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Did you see that clearly? Right? So it means that definitely there's a thing called seducing spirit and something called high-sounding nonsense. So it means that something is sounding high and is sounding well-coordinated doesn't change the fact that it is nonsense. Altogether. So it means that in the real sense, there's an approach. The most dangerous form of doctrine is most dangerous form of doctrine really are doctrines that sound like the doctrine of Christ, right? You know, one of the things I always say is that poison is never served alone. poison is never served alone, right? And when Mr. A wants to poison Mr. B, Mr. A doesn't just pour a full jug of whatever poison it is, right? What do? They put a little sprinkle in the middle of a food that is appealing, right? So it means that poison can be appealing. And you know, sometimes you ask yourself questions like, how come not so many people know the truth of God's word? How come, you know, people are living in heresy, and you know the truth, that's fine. How come? It's really funny. The question is, you know, it's going to be almost impossible for people to stop eating McDonald's or KFC and a Burger King, right? You know, it's almost impossible, right? Because it's appealing, it's beautiful to the eyes, beautiful to your mind, beautiful to your lust. You know, I mean lust, I mean the good part. You're hungry, you want to eat, you see burger, you want to eat chips, you know, so good food is appealing. So what is the best way to serve poison? I'm not teaching you poison 101, where, or how to kill your whatever 101, how to get away with murder. Well, I'm just trying to say that usually a man will wrap poison around good food, so that when you see it, you don't see poison, you see good food. Altogether, so poison is never served without the appealing food. So there are some doctors that said seductive, and in being seductive, it's poison altogether. In fact, the name Christ can be mentioned, but has nothing to do with Christ altogether. So one of the things you want to pay attention to is that what exactly does God expect from the believer? If you go all the way to Galatians 1. Galatians 1 verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into grace of Christ Jesus unto another gospel. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So what was Paul tackling with the Galatians? Being removed, right? Being removed from him that called you into the grace. So they are trying to complete the work of Christ by listening to another gospel, or another gospel was being preached that made them feel like they needed to complete what Christ has started. Look at verse 7. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. There be some that trouble you. It says, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So they will use the gospel of Christ as a fundamental bit, and in the middle of that, poison is well loaded. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. It says, but though we, right? Look at who Paul is tackling. If you go all the way to Galatians chapter 3, right? If you go all the way to Galatians chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose very eyes had, and before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you. See, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Spirit by the works of law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? So he calls them foolish twice. Why? Because we're trying to complete the work of Christ. And what really bred that in them was a listening to another gospel. Don't forget, we started from 2 Corinthians 5. It says that if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Paul will now say, now as Christ ambassador. So you are an ambassador of Christ, right? So if we go back to Galatians 1, it says, verse 8, Galatians 1, 8. It says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you. So Paul is saying, if anybody preaches any other gospel than the gospel you have seen, or the gospel they had heard, he says, let him be accursed. Right? The word they accursed doesn't mean to be cursing. It doesn't say curse them, right? No. You see, nobody gives an instruction to any believer to say, you are teaching cursed doctrine. For cursed are you from the land of the... No, you're not sent to do that. Did you get that? Right? So he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. What is he really saying by angel from heaven? He's just trying to say, even if I come back to you with another gospel different from what I have taught, let me be accursed. So the word accursed there is just a word that in the Greek, it really means to be separated, to be put aside, to be put away, to be distant from. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying when you identify any other gospel being preached, stay away from them. Stay away from those things. Stay away from those people, right? What kind of doctrine is he talking about? Seducing spirits, right? Doctrines of what? People speaking lies and hypocrisies, which is called doctrines of devils, right? And so that Christ, do you know that Christ is mentioned in a doctrine doesn't mean it's a doctrine of Christ. You see, Christ can be mentioned so many times in a teaching, and in that teaching, you can determine the doctrines of devil that Paul was quote warning Timothy about in First Timothy 4. Did you get that? Right? So the question now becomes, what exactly is the doctrine of Christ about? So the doctrine of Christ comes with a persuasion. It comes with an assurance. Dear saints, you see, the doctrine of Christ does not change your reality. Let me say this way. Does not, when God's word is brought to you and you see certain things being adjusted in your mind, yeah, the goal is not to change your identity, but the goal is to bring you in alignment to your identity. Let me say that differently, right? The doctrine of Christ produces assurance. The doctrine of Christ produces assurance and deepens your conviction as a human, right? So Paul is saying, if anybody preaches any gospel, no matter what they call themselves, oh, I had a vision from the throne of heaven. You see, and that's why you don't have to tell us you have a vision from the throne of heaven. For when you actually talk and we listen to your vision, we know which throne it came from. Did you get that? So Paul will say, look at verse 9, Galatians 1, 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man, so he's saying it twice in three verses or two verses. He's saying, if anyone should preach any other gospel unto you than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. So he didn't twist mouth. He didn't make a mistake. He says, for do I now persuade men of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught, yeah, but by the revelation of Christ Jesus. That there's a lot to handle there. And there's a lot to, Paul is not saying that everything he knows, he got from revelation. No. That's very tricky conversation that we need to deal with, but I don't plan to touch that this year. We'll touch that in years to come. Yeah. So he says, if anyone should preach any other gospel, what is the gospel really about? That Christ died for sins. Are we together? In case you want to know what that doctrine is about, go back to verse 1. Galatians 1:1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him back from the dead. Yeah, so that's part of the gospel he's preaching. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Right, so Paul is writing to a people, and he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who gave himself for our sins. So he's preaching the gospel. So Paul is saying, Jesus, God actually, and grace be to you and peace from the God the Father. So God the Father gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God of our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So that's in summary what the gospel is. God decides to deliver man from sin, right? So he's now saying, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. So he's saying there's this grace of this doctrine of grace from our God or from our Lord, right? That speaks about the forgiveness of sin. And you're now actually switching from that grace of Christ onto another gospel. He's not saying if anybody preaches anything different from what you've heard from us, let the person be put apart, be accursed, be separate. Don't go close to, don't associate with, distance yourself from them altogether. Now, mind you, what he's not teaching is distance yourself from every believer because they don't teach eternal life. No, he's teaching a particular type of doctrine, right? So it is that doctrine. Look at it now. He says, a doctrine that troubles you, right? Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble. So he's saying this doctrine you stay away from is a doctrine that brings trouble. It brings trouble. So it means that by default, you need to know the doctrine so well so that you will know when trouble is on the horizon when you hear a doctrine. Altogether, look at how Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, just for time's sake. Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. Now, we've explained over time that these scriptures will be Genesis to Malachi, not Genesis to Revelation. Yeah? And look at verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, that word there, profitable, is the word advantageous. Right, it's profitable for doctrine, it's advantageous, right, for reproof, Now it says for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now the word there profitable is the word advantageous. The word there doctrine is the word teaching. Right, so how do you read that? All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is advantageous for teaching. Right, so it means when we want to teach, what do we teach from, or where do we teach from? We teach from the scriptures. Right, so what comes out as an offshoot of teaching from the scriptures? For reproof. Now the word there, reproof, is the word that speaks about assurance, right? You know that scripture that says faith is the evidence of things, right? That word evidence is the word that is translated as reproof in 2 Timothy 3:16. I hope you're taking notes, right? So it's advantageous for doctrine. It is profitable. That's the word reproof. Is it profitable for doctrine? For reproof. The word reproof is the word evidence. Are we together? Assurance. Right, so it means that scripture, if it's from scriptures, we get assurance of our faith. Now, what is after assurance? Don't stop at assurance. Like I said earlier on, a lot of us always want to hear our sins are forgiven by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But dear saints, we started from 2 Corinthians 5, and the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 5, that when you see yourself as an ambassador, there's a way you will conduct yourself. There's a way you will behave yourself, right? There's a way you, there's a lifestyle expected from you. See, how many of you know that phrase people usually use for Christians, right? When they see Christians do certain things, what do they say? They say, and you call yourself a Christian, right? And you call yourself a Christian. Do you understand? And you call, now what? Now the person that might be saying that to you might also be a Christian who is not even doing the right things, yeah? And, but the point is, it just really means that there's an expectation from a Christian, right? To say there's no expectation from the Christian is to live in self-denial. Right, so you say, and he calls himself a Christian. See how he's behaving. Why do people say things like that? Really, it is because there's an expectation in the based on the moral dictionary of a man or mankind. Now we're together, right? So it says advantageous for doctrine, that is advantageous for teaching, for reproof, assurance. So there's assurance in the Bible, but don't stop in assurance. Your sins are forgiven so that you recognize you're an ambassador. Like I said, you are in the UK, right? The UK government sends you as an ambassador to France or to Italy. You are going to France, to Italy, not to be conformed to the world of Italy or to the world of France, but actually to maintain a transformation of your heart, right? Because you are a representative of the UK in France or Italy, right? You are God's very own. You are the representative of God on the earth. So it means there are certain things that will be expected from you and certain things that will be expected we see from you because you are God's very own. Now, it says for correction. That word correction, the Greek word there, correction, is correction. It means that the word of God corrects. Do you understand? The word of God corrects. So if you want to be corrected, or if you are being corrected, or if a saint needs to be corrected, where do we base our corrections on? We base our corrections on the scriptures, on the word of God. Now, when we base our corrections on the word of God, nothing in our correction should tamper with the assurance of the salvation of such a one. Is it making sense to you right now? Yeah, so there will be correction, but in that correction, you must not tamper with the assurance of your salvation. So it means that when we talk about the assurance of your salvation, you are convicted. You have a deep rooting in conviction, or you do deep root convicted about who you really are, right? So it means never a time should a correction make you doubt your salvation. Do you understand? Right? Never a time should a correction make you doubt yourself. So the goal of a correction is not to doubt your salvation, but to realign your thoughts to the salvation you proclaim you received. Altogether. So it means we use scriptures as an so the advantage of scriptures is to teach. When we teach, we'll seek assurance of our faith. Yeah, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are made holy, blameless. You are accepted and beloved. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are right in the middle of his hand, his very own, right? His compassion does not fail. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You are forever his very own, his child. He has given you his seal. You are his very own. You are his child. You are his child. You are his child forever, right? In that assurance, there's a tendency for you not to behave like his child. Then what happens? We bring correction. So when we bring correction, we must not tamper with the fact, or we must not tamper with the ideology of the fact that you are his child forever. So in the correction that is brought, you have assurance in the correction. Do you understand? So he says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect. So what is the goal? The goal is to create perfection in the heart of a man. So the man is saved and he's being assured, being corrected, being instructed, is not to make him saved, but is to make him live up to the standard of what he has been saved into. The job that makes it clear, right? So it means that any teaching that doesn't rest on our faith in Christ Jesus as the sole ultimate way or means to getting saved eternally, right? That is a teaching we have to question, right? We have to question. You get that, right? So Paul will say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away, all things are become new, right? Now you are an ambassador. We besiege you in Christ. So it means that as an ambassador, you are a representative. So it means because you're an ambassador in the world, there's a tendency for you to be conformed to the world. Now, what does God's word do? God's word will actually bring correction. And in that correction, it brings assurance of who you really are. Altogether. So it means that never should a doctrine make you feel, or should never should a doctrine get to the heart of a man that will make the man feel that God cannot look at them or God will disqualify them because they are not acting like ambassadors. Altogether, for God doesn't qualify or disqualify based on conduct. Yeah, God qualifies or disqualifies based on the finished work of Christ via the resurrection. Did you get that? So look at the believer, Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Go all the way to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now the word there blessed is the word theology, and is a word that just speaks about we speak well. Right? So how do you refer Ephesians 1 3? It says we speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has said well or spoken well with us regarding spiritual blessings, we're in heaven in Christ. So these spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, are only limited to the Christians. Anything that is in the, that a Christian can have and an unbeliever can have is not the spiritual blessing Paul is teaching in Ephesians 1. Altogether, how do you know that? Look at verse 4. It says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. What is we should be holy? We should be set apart, sacred, holy, right? Without blame before him in love. And so it is that the without being holy and being without blame is out of his love. He has proclaimed that. He had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world, they will just be at the beginning, right? Don't forget, we saw Titus 1 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised from the beginning. Right, so from that very beginning, God promised light. Look at verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus. So you are forever a child of God because you are saved, right? To himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. Now look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he had abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he had proposed in himself. Right? If you go all the way to verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So does the believer have an inheritance? Yes. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ Jesus, in whom he also trusted after he heard word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, what are the facts about the believer? The believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The believer is fully assured of his eternal state. The believer has forgiveness of sins. The believer has been redeemed, right, according to his riches and glory. The believer has been predestinated to be a child of God. The believer has been chosen to be holy and be without blame. Before God in love. So that's who the believer is. So nothing about the correction of a believer to another believer, or a pastor to another pastor, or a pastor to another saint, or you know, should ever tamper with the assuring fact of the resurrection reality, which is you are saved and saved eternally. Are we together? Right? So God does not actually use corrective words to make sure you tamper. So that's what Paul will say. Paul will say, if any man preach any other gospel that troubles your heart, that word there, trouble, is the word terazo. We'll look at that shortly. Right? And the word that means comes with fear. Fear regarding what? Your eternal state. Right? So is there a thing called a child being, a believer being sober and remorseful? Oh, yes. So you ought to be, as a believer, there should be, not every time in your Christian faith, you should be full of smiles and laughter and happiness and joy. There'll be times where you have stern faces because you have been rebuked by God's word. Altogether, does God really chastise and correct? Oh, well, go all the way to Hebrews 12, verse 5. Let me show you something this beautiful evening. Hebrews 12, 5. Hebrews 12, 5. Right? Look all the way to Hebrews 12, verse 5. And see what it says there. Very important to note. Hebrews 12, verse 5. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation we speaketh unto you as unto children. Right? Which exhortation is this? We'll look at it shortly. It says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastise, and scourgeth every son whom he, what? Receiveth. Look at 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. So it means that the ones that God chastens are the ones that God deals with as a child. Do you understand? Think about it. You are a father of a child. When, because of your love for your child, you will correct or chasten the child. The question is becomes, how does God chasten his children? Right? So if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? So he's saying, really, is there really a son that his father should not correct? Because there's a tendency for a child to want to conform to the things of this world. Look at verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all ye partakers, whereof all are partakers, then ye are what? Bastard. So you identify those who are sons in the real sense based on this God dealing with them, chastening or correcting. Did you get that? Right? So it says, But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye all bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. You see? So he's saying your father in the flesh can correct you, right? And you revere them. You know some things that my father corrected me for, and when I was being corrected, they never tasted good. You see, not everything your father, for instance, will give you in your mouth will taste good. Yeah. Except he has delivered such a one to Satanas. Are we together? Right? And not everything your father will give you will taste good. Not everything that your father will bring to your mouth will taste good. There's actually a thing called chastening or correction that will taste bitter. But I'm thankful to God that every single thing I have been corrected for has made me a better man, has made me a better human. I'm so grateful for that, right? At the time, I can't say what I'm saying right now because I know how I felt. You know, sometimes you just feel like, why should you? You know, sometimes when we start growing up, right? When we start growing wings, they say we grow wings, right? When your father talks to you one way, right? Or an elder talks to you one way, like, who are you to correct me? Well, happy are you as a child, a girl who can be corrected by God. Now, how will God correct you? Now, because your emotions are involved a lot in your life, there's every tendency that correction might not come from your within. Yeah, that's important to note. There's every tendency that correction will not come from your within. Why? Because man has a way of explaining things away. Altogether, man has a way of explaining things away. So there's every tendency that everything God is saying to you is good things. You are my child, you are my son, you are my child, you are holy, you are accepted. That doesn't change the fact that in that there are some things that you are doing that are wrong. And that's why there's safety in having the voice of correction around you. Are we together? So he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the Spirit and live? Right? So he's trying to say, so that this live now will be similar to, the use of being alive, but similar to the kind of use of the word faith without works is dead, inoperative or dominant or dormant, yeah? Right? So for they verily for a few days chasing us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, right? So he's trying to say that sometimes your fathers might have chastened you for their own pleasure. They felt that they might know what is right and know what is right and not know what is right and everything. But he's saying that when it comes to God's conversation, it is for your profit. So every chastening from God is for your profit. That we might be partakers of his holiness. right? So now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. So it means that there will be corrections that will come. You will not always be happy about the corrections that come. Are we together? They might be grievous. So you see, that's why it's good to open your Bible in God's word. It's taught, because I'm not quoting from my mind. The Spirit of God did not wake me up last night to write the scriptures down and what the scripture is saying. Right, so it's in your Bible. It says, now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are what? Exercised. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So it's trying to say, so it means you can be doing something that can make a lame man remain lame, or you can be doing something that can make another that can have an effect to another, right? But there's a way you would actually have a reconciliation or a repentant heart, right? And a lame man will be turned away and it will be healed. So that would be figurative, right? How do you know what he's talking about? Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So let me ask you a question. Who, as the writer of Hebrews, we're talking about? A man with other men. A man with other men. So why does a man need to be corrected? A man needs to be corrected on account of his relationship with other men. So what I mean is, because another human who will be your neighbor is involved in a conversation, it means that there's a tendency for you to be conformed to the world, right? And you will need to be corrected. So he's saying, let the correction make you have a change of heart, then make straight your path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let him rather be healed, right? That's him. You can summarize that with the concept of, and he calls himself a Christian. You know, there's some people who will never come into, they are Christians, they are saved, but they'll never learn sound doctrine because of the conduct of you and I. Yeah, there are people in their tens, in their hundreds, in their thousands. You know, so when you're saying, and God sees my heart, God sees my heart. Yeah, you see, God sees your heart. Man doesn't see your heart. Man sees your conduct. So man sees your love work. Man sees your conduct. Man sees your devotion. Man sees your service. Man sees God. So what God sees in the real sense is your heart. So what should man see? Man should see a reflection of your heart, right, in your lifestyle, in your conduct. So when he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, he is saying, without which no man shall see the Lord in you. So why is there a call for following peace or being holy or holiness? It is so that men can see a lifestyle in you and say, of a truth, you are a Christian. Are we together? So where is Hebrews teaching from? Go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Go all the way to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Proverbs 3 verse 11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Yeah, so that's where Hebrews author is quoting from. That now took us all the way from Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 5 all the way to 14. Follow peace with all men. He starts with, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. So does God chasten? Yes. Does God correct? Yes. But how does God correct? The chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he corrected, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth what? Understanding. So now, if you look carefully, go back to Hebrews. So I just showed you where Hebrews 12 is teaching from. Look at Hebrews 12. Go back to Hebrews 12. How does Hebrews 12:5 now say? Hebrews 12:5 says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So how does God chasten? God chastens by rebuking. How does God rebuke? God rebukes by talking. Right? So it means that how does God chasten? God will chasten by words. You know, some of us believe that, you know, you hear some Christians, they'll be going through challenges and you say God is testing them. Right? You hear some people say that if you don't serve God, things will not go well for you. You'll just be suffering and be feeding from hand to mouth. It's not true. Yeah, there are people who ideally should be proper pastors and proper ministers and proper men leading hundreds of millions of people into the will of God, but they are doing business and they are doing successfully well, right? So God will not say, you know, some people say that, oh, I had an accident, God was teaching me a lesson. God does not, what the summary of that is, God does not use evil to teach his child. Altogether, God does not use evil to teach his child. So he says, and ye are forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Despise not the thou of the chastening. So God speaks, and when God speaks, what happens? We have correction. Now, on what, if you've been listening to me, what must be the foundation of every correction that God will give man? Assurance of your faith, evidence that you are saved forever. Evidence that you are saved forever. So, in the real sense, the question now becomes, as a believer, as an ambassador, what are the things that need, that can be done and should be done? What are the things that are not to be done? You see, dear saints, not everything is to be done by you or by a saint, right? Now, there are certain things that are expected from you as a saint, right? And whilst there is that, there are also so many things not expected from you as a saint. Now, you know how the pressure that comes for a believer who is not a pastor is slightly different from the pressure that comes from a pastor. So what I mean is, if I do certain things, right, and you do, all of you listening to me, yeah, if all of you listening to members of Gospelers, right, do certain things, the pressure that will come with the backlash on me cannot be the same on you. It cannot be. Yeah, the same thing you will do, I will do. In fact, it might even be less than what you did when it comes to measuring. But the backlash will come on me. Now, mind you, that is what the world has put as pressure on the church, on believers, or as pastors. The question now becomes, is it only pastors that should live up to that expectation? Let me show you an example. Look at 1 Peter 5. Let me show you something quickly in 1 Peter 5. If you're in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Look at 1 Peter 1. It says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter is saying, I'm an elder, but I'm actually exhorting them elders among you. He says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look at the instruction that Paul gives the elder. Paul says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. So what does that mean? It means amongst the saints, there will be those that will be elders, and those who will be the flock of God. Is the elder different from the flock of God? Does it mean that the elder stops being the flock of God? No. The elder will really just be that one that has more responsibility amongst the flock. So are we all believers? Yes. But there are certain corrections that you cannot give, right? There are certain corrections that I will, as the elder of God's palace, will be the only one to give. Now, there are certain corrections as well that you as a believer can give another believer, right? There are certain corrections that only the local church pastor or really should bring such corrections to the fold. To get that, why are things that way? God is a God of order, so there's a structure altogether. So, are we all saved? Yes. Do we all have the same Spirit of God? Yes. But are we all the same? So, are we all equal? Yes. We are all saved. We are all righteous. The same blood that died for me died for you. The same blood that was spilled for you, that makes you saved. The same blood that makes me saved. Altogether, right? But when it comes to responsibilities, you are not an equal to your elder. Yeah, elder really would just be, for instance, in a local church setting, your pastor. If it's a house fellowship, he's going to be your house fellowship leader, right? So, responsibility is what divides the flock of God. I hope that makes sense, right? So there's a responsibility. So am I better than you all? No, I just have more responsibility than you all. Are we together? You know, you can live your next 1 year without studying your Bible. And for me, because I have a responsibility, I dare not live my life that way. Are we together? I dare not live my life that way, right? You know, I always tell you, the kind of things that we'll study, It is not only me that should study those things, yeah? But in the real sense, you should find a pattern of study in my study. Let me say it differently, how I've said it over the years, right? I've said that when you see an elder who labors in doctrine and in word, in the real sense, don't just say, no, he's an elder that has more responsibility. See an example of the possibility of who you can become. Altogether. Interestingly, especially when you even have an elder who can show you that you can actually serve God and serve God well, excuse me, serve God properly and actually do well in your career. So you serve God and no other area of your life suffers. But together, right? And so when you see that example, you see an example of who you can become. Right, so he says, feed the flock which is among you, taking oversight. So, what is the oversight, or how is the oversight found? You know, some of us just believe that oversight it just really means instructing and commanding you go there, you sit there, you don't come here again. Are there instructions like that that must come with the office of an elder? Yes, there are. Right, but what qualifies that elder to give those instructions? Not on the name of being an elder, but on the back of the responsibilities that the elder has. Did you get that? Right, so on the back of your responsibility, there are certain instructions you will give. You know, in coming days, we're going to start having cells and cell structures around the UK, right, around Edinburgh for starters, right? And the point is, when we start having those conversations, when you have a fellowship leader, right, your mindset, the honor you will give that leader is not because of the age, not because of the gender, not because of the height, not because of the whatever or the economical status, not because of the job. The honor you will give that elder is on account of the responsibility that is entrusted into the hand of the elder. Right, so an elder is taking oversight on account of the responsibility that has been given or handed over to him. Are we together? There's a difference. There's a difference between lording over. You know, there's some things I can say as a pastor, right? And in the real sense, when we trace their back to it, we really might not be able to have God's word to substantiate it. Right, and it just be I am using my office as a pastor to lord over you. Look at what Paul Peter wants here. Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. That means it's a willing conversation, not being forced, a willing conversation, not for food to look up, but of a ready mind. Now look at what he cautions in verse 3. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. So what is the best way for me to correct you? The best way for me to correct you will be, for instance, as your pastor, to have a worthy example that can be followed, right? So not that I will be void of examples and now be instilling certain things. Yeah, you know things can go in different ways. Altogether, you see, these scriptures, right? I wish a lot of us can pay attention to these scriptures. There will not be confusion, lots of conversations. So he says, as an elder, don't be lord over. What does it mean to be lord over God's heritage, right? So rather than laying your background for your reason for giving certain instructions or corrections on the back of the responsibilities you have, you are doing it on the back of the title you have been called. Are we together, right? So it says, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's crown of glory, right? So is there a crown of glory for an elder? Yes. Is there a crown of glory for a believer? Yes. Is there a crown of glory for all the flocks of Christ? Yes. Is there a crown? Yes, there's crown. The question should be, what kind of crown? Yeah. You know, a lot of us believe that the crown that we'll wear on the last day is crown that will be designed with gold. Well, let's not touch that today. So it says, neither has been lord over God's heritage, but being an example. So it means fundamentally, what should be the other name for an elder? An example to be. Yeah. Who is this elder here? An elder now will be house fellowship leader. Yeah. A leader, right? A leader in church, for instance, within a local assembly, a pastor, a bishop, an archbishop, a reverend father bishop, any name you call. The fact that you are an elder, that means upon account of people's life being accountable to you, you are an example. So what is the other name you should call your pastor? Your pastor is an example. Yeah. So ideally, God's vision is that your pastor should be a godly example of who a believer should be. Right. So if you are not a believer, for instance, who has other disciples, who are you to those disciples? You are an elder. Happy are you when you realize you are an elder. Right? You see, don't limit that concept of elder as pastor. Eh? No, that word elder will just really speak of those who will have other people as responsibility. So if you are a disciple or a discipler under and you have disciples, you are an elder to those disciples. So what is Peter's instruction to you? Don't lord things over those people. Why? Because they are not your inheritance. They are not your heritage. They are God's heritage. Don't lord over them, but being an example to the flock. So it means that in being an example, there will be correction, there will be instruction. But what is the backbone? You are being an example in what carrying out responsibilities. Did you get that? Right. So not as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example. So why did God put a structure of elder, flock, elder, disciple, discipler, and all of those things? It is because God is a God of order, and God expects that men learn from examples. So it means by default, if you are an example, by default, if you are one who is in a position of being an example, you have to be an example. Are we together, right? So it means that if you are not an example, or if you are in a position, not an example, God's structure entails that there should be a structure, right, that will call you to order, right? That's why you now go back to where you say the Lord's word chasteneth. So God will correct, right? So the new covenant doesn't have commandments on so many things. The kind of food you should eat, the kind of food you should not eat, the kind of place you should go to, the kind of place you should not go to, the kind of things you should drink, the kind of things you should not drink. Kind of thing you should wear, the kind of thing you should not wear, the kind of thing you should post. Well, and you won't go to Ephesians 5 and say the Bible says don't post flyer of Michael Jackson. It won't tell you that. The Bible will never tell you in Galatians 4, Galatians 7, right? Don't post the flyer of Rihanna, right? Or don't post the flyer of whatever name that comes to your mind. Well, but the truth remains that because you are an example, there are things you will not do. I would remind you, why are there things you will not do? One of the things you must always remember, it is not to get saved. It is not that you are not doing it because you want to get saved. No, it is that you are not doing it because you are an example. So it means that, so when you say an elder is an example, it should be that an elder is an example for every believer to see an example to copy so that they will be an example. Do you understand? So every believer should be an example. You get that? Every believer should be an example. Every believer should be an example. So we have different conversations in our heart. People ask questions about what to do, what not to do, how to do things, how not to do things, how to, you know, how to talk, how not to talk. You see, you know, there are ways a believer should not talk, or there are ways a believer should not be found talking, and there are ways a believer should be found talking. You know, there are slants of heart a believer is not to have. The stance of heart a believer is not to encourage. Are we together? Right? You know the unfortunate thing in our world right now, because a lot of us believe we are saved by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We think we actually have a life in our hands. Paul will say that you are now to live in Christ. Go back to 2 Corinthians where we started from today. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 15. He died for all, that they which live, that means those who have now come alive by his resurrection, should not henceforth live unto themselves. You know, and I've tried to use the first few weeks to tackle that thing called self-love. See, that thing that makes you think that you can do anything anyhow just because you want to satisfy yourself is not of God. Altogether, you can steal, you can do, you can abuse anybody anyhow because you want to feel. You see, what is that? You are satisfying the crave of lust. Yeah, and Paul James will say, ye ask and miss. That means you are desiring things that are not in your nature. We thought that over the week, right? Right, so it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should no henceforth live unto Christ, unto themselves. You see, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So it means that your lifestyle, the way you carry yourself out of the fact of the new creation that you are, you would actually comport yourself in certain ways so that people will see you and say, oh, that's a representative of Christ. Altogether, that's a rep of Christ, that's an ambassador of Christ. So we don't live after ourselves. right? We don't live after ourselves. So some of us just believe that, you know, the Christian faith is just about getting saved and shouting, I'm saved, I'm holy, I'm righteous. Well, there's more to that. That's why I said earlier on today's teaching, there's the finished work and there's the ongoing work. There's more to that. 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 As long as you are part of those ones that Paul will say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Altogether, it's a new creation. So it means that as a believer, you need to actually pay attention to who really we are. So that's what Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So it means that there might be a lifestyle you will have as a Christian, right? That you become a Christian today doesn't mean that all those lifestyles might drop overnight. But we see your growth over the years and we actually realize that those lifestyles would have dropped. Interestingly, in our world, you know, what we have in our world now are people who really just want to live their life the way they care. And especially people who are quite just living the teenage age into the young adult, into their middle 30s and everything. So a lot of people, I met a believer a couple months ago. And, you know, she said that, she was like, how did you decide to start following Jesus this early in your life? And you've been doing this for years. And I'm like, well, it's what it is. But she was like, she feels like, well, she wants to enjoy life a little. She wants to really enjoy life a little and just flex and just enjoy herself a little while she's serving God. Well, you live no longer after yourself again, unto yourself again. You are now God's very prized possession. So you are God's representative on the earth. Are we together? When you say you are now in the image of God, is that you are now in Christ, who is the physical representation of God. You are now his representative on the earth. Are we together, right? In very unfortunate, we're in a world right now where you see people go for, you know, on Sunday morning, they are all, we lift our hands to the great I am. On Sunday evening, they are in a place where you should be even ashamed of being there. And you know, the unfortunate thing, we now even have people who are so confident in their nonsense, right? And they are confident to allow the world know. Right, and in the real sense, they think we are living our life. They think, well, is it for the next few weeks? You're going to be hearing very strange things, right? And the point is, it needs to bring corrections to our hearts, right? You can't say we lift our hands. You post a flyer in the morning of, oh, Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? Jesus, my Father, my Papa, my Lord and Savior. And in the evening, we see where you are. Are we together? And in the afternoon, we see where you are. You see, the practice of church is not to live holy in church. Some of us think that church means come to an environment to live holy. That's why a lot of us are hypocritical. Are we together? So it's not come to the church, live a holy life, and actually when you step out. The reason you come to church is to learn how to live when you step out of the church. Are we together? Right? Are we together? Right? So, you know, maybe you are somebody who you had a particular lifestyle before Christ. Now, Christ owns me. Yeah, you command my destiny. What's that song that says he commands my destiny? Right? I surrender all to you, withholding nothing. On Sunday morning. On Sunday evening, you are beside. Oh, gracious Father. It's unfortunate. You know, so in the real sense, what is expected of the believer? A particular lifestyle is expected from the believer. Why? Because the believer is no longer myself. So if I say my name is Joshua, right? My name is Joshua in Christ. That is how I should view myself. So it means that what I do should be a physical representation of who God really is or what Christ expects from the church. Altogether, you know, one of the things I realized that a lot of times, to a very large extent, the people who populate most of these very carnal shows, right? And what I mean, people have tried to explain what the secular and difference between secular and carnal and all those kind of things and forming middle grounds. Now, you know, there's every tendency that not so many Christians can actually pay attention to listening to every time, everywhere in their life. God has made a way, or God will make a way, or by His Spirit I rose. Yeah, well, but you know, there's some things that are clear-cut canal, like, you know, that this is definitely not anything close to neutral. Are we together, right? You know, so drawing those lines are the kind of things we want to do with this series. Now look at Galatians 5. I don't want to say so much today, but let me try close up in Galatians 5 this beautiful evening. 1 hour just went out on me today, but I think I like the way I'm talking today. I sound so much more like a man of God, like an MOG. Well, look at Galatians 5 verse 13. I'm going to close here. I'm going to continue this on Sunday. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Let me explain that in summary. My sins are forgiven forever. I can do anything I want to do. It's me, my life. You know, it's very interesting. We have church leaders who actually find themselves in this mist, in this mix. You know why that is there, why that's an issue, why they don't even know what to do and what not to do. To a very large extent, it's just really because they've not come to understand that the concept of being an elder just really means you are a model that can be followed or needs to be followed. Yeah, you should be that saint who should point to you and say, can you see that example to follow? Yeah. You should be that saint. All right. So is it good to come to church every Sunday and every service day? Yes, it's good. Is it good to be readily available for every meeting and every Sunday evangelism? Yeah, it's good. Is it also good to pray very fervently in church? Yeah, it's good. Is it good to give? Yeah, there's so many things that are good. But we need to see something called, what exactly is it about Christ that you're displaying and modeling outside? What exactly is it about Christ that people can see in you? Exactly. So he says, for brethren, ye have been called on. This is the same people you called on foolish Galatians. He says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. So is the Christian called into liberty? Yes. But yesterday I put it to you that the liberty a Christian has come into is actually a constraint. It's a prison. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see, that comes back to the same thing, love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you understand? So out of love, you will stay away from certain things. Look at it, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed, and that ye may be consumed one of another, then I say, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I think, can a believer still fulfill the lust of the flesh? Yes. What is it to do? Is to walk in the spirit, right? Because the spirit and the flesh, they are at war, right? So you need to keep renewing your mind so you can win that great war over the lust of the flesh. You see, what you call lust of the flesh sometimes can sound legitimate, but people will say, walk in the spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are we together, right? Let me close on this final scripture. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Final. 1 Corinthians 10:23, look at that carefully. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not experienced. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. All things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another. That means you part. That same thing Paul would teach in Romans, yeah? In Romans 12, you say, let love be without dissimulation, right? And prefer one another, prefer the other. So he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Another's wealth is not talking about wealth as money. If you look at it in italics. So he's saying, prioritize the other. Why? Because the liberty you've come into really is a restraint, is a constraint. Right, so the believer has been locked into a prison, a particular prison. So there's something expected from you as a prisoner of God's prison, right? And that prison really is about the kingdom of God, right? So you don't say you are free and you just act anyhow, you behave anyhow, you talk to anybody anyhow, in the cost of, oh, I'm free and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a slant of heart you must have. Now, when that slant of heart is not hard, what is expected? That's why sanity comes in when you are happy, are you when you're in a good local church where the pastor will reassure you or your elder will reassure you of your faith in Christ Jesus that has gotten you saved forever, yet still being chastened into your way or bring chastening into your heart. Well, dear saints, it's been a pleasure to give you that very quick conversation, yeah, and this beautiful evening. Have a lovely night, rest. Cheers, I love you all.